Good evening, brethren. It's good to be together again on the midweek service of this gospel meeting. Hope you've had a wonderful day. I know my day's been enjoyable. I was able to stay up here last night, stayed with Ron and Nancy, and so didn't have that long drive that tends to wear you out a little bit, and so got a little bit of rest and had a wonderful time with them. We appreciate their hospitality, and I also want to thank Paul and Jeannie for their hospitality tonight as we were in their home and got to enjoy some good times with them and some good food, and I thank them for that. But I thank you for this opportunity to be with you again tonight, for the encouragement that you've given me, the kind words, been so kind, and what you've had to say about the sermons. But believe me, if I've edified you, you've edified me, and I do thank you for this opportunity. It's been a good shot in the arm for me, and looking forward to, Lord willing, the rest of the week. But tonight as we start our sermon, you know, Joe Stotler asked me for a list of my sermons. And I'll tell you what, the entire time that I've preached and held gospel meetings, it's always been difficult for me to be able to give somebody a list of what I'm going to preach. And this week was no different. And sometimes, you know, I decide what I'm going to preach based upon things that I see. Sometimes in congregations, I think of what Paul told Titus. He said, set in order the things that are wanting. Well, Titus's job was to go to a congregation that he was working with and see what was lacking and try to set those things in order. Well, as I come here to Brown Street, I only see good things. And so, you know, there's nothing that I say, boy, I need to preach on that. It's quite the opposite. I see things that I just want to encourage you in the work that you're already doing, the good things that I see. And tonight's sermon is along those lines, just to encourage you in the things that I see, the things that I hear, and the good work that you're doing. And Sunday, as I talk to the young men, tonight I'm going to talk to the young men as well. Or actually, Sunday was the young people. Tonight's the young men. Now, there's application for each and every one of us in these lessons. Hopefully, it will help us think about the preaching, what we do with the preaching in the Lord's church. But you know, as we get into that, I thought about a parallel in my business. You know, my business, I've always been in construction full-time since I was about 19 years old. I have spent some time preaching full-time, but even then I was doing a little bit of construction. So I've always been in it all of my life. And construction's been really good to us. I enjoy that trade. We've been able to have plenty of business for the most part throughout the years. And at one time we had 15 to 20 people on the payroll. But I saw this coming years ago. I didn't think it would come quite as quickly as it did. But we're having a supply and demand issue with contractors. Well, that's kind of good for contractors because there's less contractors and more work. So it might help you, you know, have better work, more work. Maybe your prices are a little bit better. So on one side, that's good. But on the other side, the reason for the supply and demand is because there's less skilled labor out there. For the most part, our kids don't grow up working with their hands. So when it comes time for them to get in the job market, they don't say, you know what, I think I want to be a carpenter. No, they're doing other things. And so even though there's more work out there for contractors, we'll have less help, less labor to do that work. And so I find myself, instead of saying, boy, for the rest of my working career, I ought to be able to have all the work I could possibly handle, I'm thinking, with all this work, how am I going to staff it? How am I going to put labor in place to be able to handle the volume of work that we have? Well, I give that as an illustration because I see a similar challenge in the Lord's church. Now, Brown Street is blessed with a good congregation. Matter of fact, if this congregation can save its members and save your children and just convert your children, hopefully keep as many as you can locally here, even though that's always a challenge, it will ensure the life of this congregation for many years to come. But with that blessing that you have of a lot of people, a lot of young people, and a lot of children means you've got a lot of resources. You've got a lot of people here that can help this congregation and help other congregations. Let me kind of tell you a little bit more about where I'm from and things that I see. In my area, there's some good congregations. but they're a lot smaller than this congregation. I do get to travel around a little bit, not a whole lot like I used to, but you know, pretty much what I see in congregations is a lot of smaller congregations. Congregations that if the man who's working with them is not able to be there on a Sunday for whatever reason, they're looking around scrambling, who are we going to have to preach? Who's going to preach? And they might have a hard time either filling the pulpit from their own men or from other congregations around them. And I see a lot of good young men here and a lot of good young ladies too. I have appreciated the prayers that have been offered, the song leading. And not only have I seen those, I hear a lot of good things about the membership here and about the good young people. And some of you that aren't so young, I hear a lot of good things about you too. But I want to preach a sermon tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you will, take out your Bibles and turn there. We're going to take the entire sermon from chapter 2. And it's simply called, Young Man, Preach the Gospel. Because there is an ever-present need for gospel preachers today. And just like I see the number of people in my trade dwindling, I kind of see that same thing with the number of men that are preaching or that are going into preaching. So you young men, and again, how did we classify young men Sunday? 40 and under, right? And like I said, I'm 48. In my mind, I'm still young. So, you know, I might put myself in there occasionally too. But we all need to be looking at what we can do in the kingdom, each and every one of us. How can I exercise my talents? How can I exercise my abilities? How can I get outside of my comfort zone to do more than I am doing now? And you know, you might say, well, I'm just not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. Well, I might say, neither am I. Certainly, I wasn't. You know, I was a kid in school that when it came time to give that speech in class, I would literally hide in the back of the room. I couldn't stand it. I'd get sick at my stomach. The thought of speaking before other people made me literally ill. And, you know, I didn't know which was worse, the fear of doing that or the fear of my parents if I got a bad grade in that class because I skipped it. And so that was always a struggle. And so I've always said, if I can preach, anybody can preach. If I can get up in that pulpit and preach and teach, anybody can do that as well. So don't start off by, you know, knocking the legs out from underneath yourself and saying, well, I just can't preach. Well, you can. And I believe that we all need to strive the best that we can to learn what we can do and do everything that we can do. You know, one of the things that kind of sealed it as far as preaching this tonight was when Don announced last night about that men's training class that's coming up. And, you know, I'm so glad that you have those training classes to help the young men fulfill their roles in leadership in the Lord's church because that is desperately needed. You have a lot of it here, and you're blessed very, very richly in this congregation. But young men, you don't know where you're going to be in the future. You don't know where your job might take you or other situations might lead you. And you might be called upon to preach, teach, lead in a congregation where possibly the leadership isn't as plentiful and abundant as you have it right here. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul said, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he said to be strong in his work. You know, Paul, in his language to Timothy, was very tender, wasn't he? Very encouraging, as Paul, especially the Apostle Paul, knew what was ahead of this young man and the work that he had to do in the preaching of the gospel. And so that's the first thing we want to look at in our preaching, is that our preaching needs to be strong, doesn't it? It doesn't need to be weak. I heard somebody say one time that if our preaching is sweeter than the preaching of Jesus, it's a little bit too sweet. And sometimes when we think about what we're preaching, the content of our preaching, we need to look at it that way. You know, when Paul was reminiscing with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, what did he say? He said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You might say at Ephesus, in the 3.5 years he was there, he dealt with everything. He didn't hold anything back. There wasn't any Bible subject that was too strong. There's no Bible subject that should be avoided. And sometimes maybe we get the feeling that, boy, well, I shouldn't preach on that. I shouldn't teach on that. That'll maybe ruffle some feathers. That might upset some people. Matter of fact, sometimes in congregations, they might warn you, you probably shouldn't preach on that. Well, I remember Hoyt Houchin, who's one of those soldiers of the cross, preached for all of his life. He went to a congregation one time and they told him, they said, "Now the last preacher that was fired because he preached on dancing. So you shouldn't preach on dancing." Guess what Hoyt preached on? He preached on dancing. Guess what happened to Hoyt? He got fired. And so that very warning of, you know, you ought to hold back there, is exactly what Paul said not to do. Be strong to preach. Preach the whole counsel of God. Don't avoid anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." You know, that word form is a pattern. And it's a pattern that all of us who get in the pulpit to preach and teach are to use. That which we've heard of Paul, that which we've heard from Jesus, that is our pattern, and we are to use every single bit of it when we preach and teach. And when we think about what he said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Well, what does that mean? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, if we look in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Well, you might take grace and put an equal sign there, that the grace that we are to be strong in is the gospel of Christ. You know, a couple of books over, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So, there again, another illustration that the grace of Christ equals the gospel of Christ, right? They were removed from that grace to another gospel. And he says in chapter 5 of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Let me get my Bible back there. Galatians 5 and verse 4. He says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." And so they needed to keep it according to the pattern that Paul had delivered, that the apostles had delivered, and Jesus delivered. Otherwise, they were in danger of losing their soul. Timothy was in danger of endangering the souls of others if he wasn't strong to preach according to the grace, according to the gospel of God. But also look in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, if you think about your training class that's coming up here in a little bit, that's really verse 2, isn't it? The training class is a fulfillment of the principle that Paul was putting forth in verse 2 of 2 Timothy. Because there's that unending chain of teaching. Now, all of you that are Christians that are here, somebody taught you, right? Think of the person, or maybe it's the people, that you would put at the top of the list. And for some of us, there might be quite a few in that list. But we would probably identify one or two, maybe as our mom and dad, or maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, somebody that we might put right at the top there of the person or the main people that taught me the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for those people, aren't you? Yeah, we are. You know, sometimes I do that, what if? What if I never would have met that young lady on that Sunday night at a little congregation called Hillcrest? That I wasn't going to church at that time. My life certainly wasn't what it should have been. And what if? Not only what if I hadn't met her, what if she hadn't started teaching me? What if her parents hadn't helped teach? What if other members hadn't helped teach and influence? What would have happened? And you know, I am thankful all the time that somebody took interest and opportunity and time to teach me the gospel, because I would hate to think of where I would be today if somebody didn't care enough to teach me. Well, think of how thankful we are of that. And then go teach it to somebody else. Because that's the only way they're going to hear, right? If someone gets a hold of them, cares enough, loves them enough to say what needs to be said, to strike up that conversation, to get them interested, to make them plant that seed, so that someday they'll say, I am so glad that they took time to teach, took time to influence. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We kind of see where Timothy got it from, right? We see who taught Timothy. And so, yes, as we say, young man, preach the gospel, young ladies and you ladies that aren't so young, and I really have to be careful there, you teach other people, because the people that you teach are our future preachers, future elders, future godly young ladies who are going to teach other people, become preachers' wives and effective members in the Lord's kingdom. We've all got that responsibility in this unending chain of teaching. You know, it might be through your teaching that a young man decides to preach the gospel. It might be through your teaching that somebody decides, you know, I need to do the same thing. I need to teach somebody else. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. When Paul is giving the qualifications for an elder. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. You young men, you need to be out there today working on qualifying yourself to be an elder in the Lord's church. I say, well, I'm 22 years old. You know, that's maybe 30 years down the road before I might even be of that age range or have these other qualifications. And that's years down the road. Well, one, that'll be here sooner than you realize, whether it's 20 or 30. Two, when you get to that time frame, that time period in your life, no matter what age it might be, you're not going to be able to just flip a switch and all of a sudden those qualifications be there immediately. You start working when you're young so that you are teaching all along the way, doing God's work, not just so that, well, I have to teach because someday I might want to be an elder. No, you do it for this unending chain of teaching, to teach people the gospel, to save souls. But you help people along the way so they can teach others and someday be qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church. Another great reason to preach and teach is, again, for part of that qualification. Elders do great work in the Lord's church, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a while. But you know, one thing that Paul told Timothy is to realize that he must endure hardness, trials, and self-denial. You know, sometimes the easiest work of preaching is what I'm doing right now. Because you're preaching to people that want the truth, that love the truth, most of the time and for the most part. You're talking to people that are sitting there and they're wanting to worship God. That's why you're here, right? People that for the most part are saying, amen, amen. But at the same time, there are difficulties that come from preaching. Some of the most difficult times of my life have come from preaching the gospel. Some of those situations that didn't know quite what to do, quite what to say, didn't know quite how to handle it, came as a result of preaching the gospel. I remember one time we used to have in my first located work on Thursday nights, we'd do this once a month, we'd call it our lecture. And I would preach a normal sermon. We'd usually pick some topic. The men would get together and we'd decide kind of what we were going to. We'd somewhat try to make it controversial, trying to bring people from the community in. And we did that a little bit, but you know, oftentimes it was brethren from other congregations. But afterwards, you'd get a question and answer period. Well, boy, you were open, wide open in that question and answer period. Because if it was controversial, sometimes you had people in that audience didn't agree with you. And one time I opened it up to question and answers after I had preached, and this hand goes up, and I called on this person in the back, and he spoke up very loudly, and he said, there's going to be a few corrections here. And, of course, you know, that puts you on the hot spot wondering, how do you deal with those situations? So it's not always just pleasant and easy. I've had people at the back of the building upset. I had one person one time just sure that I had picked out that sermon for him as a personally. I was preaching right at him, and just as I told him this day, and as I tell you, even though it's been a good 15 plus years ago, I had no clue, no idea. I was not preaching that at him more than I was preaching at any other one person in that congregation. And so sometimes those things happen. Sometimes those difficulties are there. You know, 2 Corinthians is a great example of difficulties in preaching the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote that first letter to the brethren at Corinth. 16 chapters, as man has divided it. Some of those chapters, he dealt with multiple problems within a chapter. Yeah, some of them, he combined them. You know, chapter 12, 13, 14 is kind of one main context there. But a bunch of problems he dealt with the church at Corinth. What did they do? They didn't deal with the message, but said, let's kill the messenger. They got upset. They got angry because he had preached the truth with them. And really, the main sentiment of the second letter to the Corinthians is dealing with their rejection of the Apostle Paul and how they looked upon him and the things that they did. You know, they started attacking him personally. At one point, the Apostle Paul said, I came to you with open arms. I came to you with love and just return that favor to me. I'm sure that that was a heartache for the Apostle Paul. He even mentions that in that list of problems that he had is perils from brethren. And so a lot of difficulties and hardships came because he preached the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. He's talking about brethren here. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And so there were trouble from false teachers. And I would say if I were to categorize the difficulties in preaching the gospel, that's probably been one of the top ones. Of the trouble that's come from preaching, and sometimes hardness and difficulties, is when you tackle error, when you tackle false doctrine. But keep in mind, young men, that though you may not be a located preacher somewhere, that throughout your lifetime, you likely will at some point in time feel the obligation and the duty to defend the truth of the gospel. And when you do that, things will get tough, things will get difficult. Because there are those that are willing to compromise. There are those that would rather have unity and diversity than the truth of the gospel stand. And again, some of the saddest times there are is when we must endure hardness and trials and maybe self-denial at the hands of those that are teaching, practicing, preaching error. You know, we think about the book of Galatians. These are churches that Paul helped establish. These are churches that Paul loved these brethren. And he had to write this letter to the churches in that entire region and just basically, if you will, skinned them from beginning to end. In very harsh but yet loving language because of the error that they had embraced and the souls that the danger that their souls were in. So keep in mind, sometimes when we get discouraged, when we have difficulties from preaching, the greatest likelihood of the source of those difficulties is going to be from brethren. But yet, we have to endure those things. I mentioned the elders that you have and the preacher that you have. Appreciate them because they endure a lot of difficulties. And I don't mean that because I know things. I'm not saying that at all. But I do know the work of preaching. And I do know the work of elders. And they're dealing with things that you don't know about. And again, I'm not saying, again, I don't know anything. I'm speaking generally. They're dealing with things that you don't know about and probably never will know about. And Don is too. Things that they can't get up here and say, part of my work is, and make a list of the things that they're dealing with sometimes behind the scenes. I remember one time that I preached in a gospel meeting, and this young preacher was having quite a difficult time about, you might say, his schedule. And without going into that, I remember preaching in that sermon and preaching about the life of a preacher and preaching about the schedule that the preacher keeps and the hours that the preacher keeps. And this young man, somebody in that congregation, felt that he ought to be in his office for 40 hours a week. And so when he said, well, what about going and visiting? He said, well, I work 40 hours a week and I have to go visit too. He said, well, what about the time that I'm doing my work preaching in the pulpit? And he said, well, I've got to be there too. So, you know, you need to be in that office for 40 hours that week, period. And just was really giving him a lot of grief over that. And I remember preaching in that meeting, and I didn't preach at him. I don't mean that. But just talking about the work of a preacher. And I asked that question in preaching or the work of elders. When you're laying there at night, and it's 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning, because of what you're dealing with, and maybe the things that you've seen, and maybe the things that you've heard, and you can't sleep, are you on the clock then? Is that part of that 40 hours that, you know, you're supposed to keep in the office? And I just went through quite a bit of, you know, illustrations like that. And one thing, too, I remember my first located work. I had been in business for myself for 6 years before I started working for this congregation. And I said this, and I meant it just as sincerely as I mean it now. The first 6 months of my work in that congregation, I lost more sleep than I did in 6 years of self-employment. And that's not an exaggeration in one bit because of some of the things that you deal with in preaching the gospel. But as I was preaching that sermon, that young preacher's mother and father was there, and he had been a preacher all of his life. And I remember looking over at this young man's mother. She just had tears flowing down her cheeks. And I thought, she knows exactly what I'm talking about. The difficulties in preaching the gospel. It's not an easy thing. And so when Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just a poetic phrase. Now you might say, here he is encouraging these young men to preach, and here he is saying things like that. Well, that's just part of it. And when we understand what preaching is and why we preach and what the motivation is to preach, then we're happy to do it, even though sometimes it breaks your heart. Even though sometimes, you know, there's been times where I never saw the back of my eyelids. I saw the sun go down and I saw the sun rise up without sleeping at all. And I don't say that for pity. Just maybe a perspective that that's what your preacher deals with. That's what your elders deal with. And if you preach the gospel, you'll deal with things like that too. It's just part of the work of preaching. Let's go back to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, think for a moment about this situation before we read this. There's trouble in the church. Doctrinal error in the church. Judaizing teachers were there, teaching that you needed to incorporate certain parts, and they were picking and choosing, certain parts of the old law and making them as matters of faith and doctrine, that you had to do these parts of the old law as well as everything that, you know, had been taught. And this doctrinal error is just riddling the church with division and problems, and they're gaining a foothold. Well, it even started affecting the apostles. And here's Paul, and look at what he says in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Paul had to be strong enough to be able to go to the apostle Peter and rebuke him. And why did he rebuke him? Because earlier on in that chapter, Galatians chapter 2, and let's find it here, he says, verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, in that you have the steps of error. The first step of error was given in verse 3. They were trying to get them to conform. They were compelling them. And, you know, if they could get that first step of error through the door, get them to compromise, compel them, make them do it, convince them to do it, then you know what? The second step was right there, that they were brought into bondage. That's what they wanted to do, was bind these things upon the early church. But how long did Paul say he was going to deal with that? He was going to stop it at the first step, right? Not wait and, you know, just kind of gently work along and maybe they'll see the error of their way. No, he refuted it and he said, no, not for an hour. So he was strong in the preaching of the gospel, didn't even allow error in the door, was going to stop it in its tracks. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue. And that's why we need to be strong in our preaching and teaching of the gospel. In our work as children of God, don't let it in the door. Whether it be doctrinal error or error in the lives and the practice of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, I said, boy, that's kind of discouraging, isn't it? That, you know, he's saying, young man, preach the gospel. And you think, who would want to endure that? Who would want to put up with that? Well, what encourages us and motivates us to put up with that is to remember the suffering and the glory of Christ. And look at how Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. He says, remember. He says, remember that Christ Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about to words of no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. And so what makes us say, I'm going to preach? And I'm going to preach, and when, you know, I maybe have some trouble, maybe I ruffle some feathers, maybe I have somebody meet me at the back of the building upset and angry, have an accusation that, you know, is not quite accurate, whatever the suffering, the hardness might be, what gets us through those times? Remembering the suffering of Christ, right? And anytime we've got a job to do, whether it be standing in a pulpit or knocking on somebody's door or sitting across the table from them, knowing that they're not going to like what we have to say, this is what helps us get through it, right? Because we remember how Jesus suffered because of his preaching. We remember his cost, the price he paid for his preaching and teaching. And you know, I could tell war stories, so to speak, but never, ever have I endured anything like Jesus did. I doubt I ever will endure anything like Jesus did. Not even in the same room, not even in the same county. And so any time that I do get discouraged and have difficulties in preaching, all I need to do is look at Jesus, look at his suffering, but also realize that, you know, someday we'll reign with him, right? Realize the glory that will come by being his servant and helping take other people with us, right? That's all part of it, isn't it? We take people to heaven with us. And that, again, should be a great motivator in preaching and teaching. And yes, there's some bumps along the way, remembering the suffering of Christ and the glory that is awaiting not only the faithful, but those that we can encourage to be faithful. You know, Paul or Peter said that in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Let me ask you, do you do anything in your life as a child of God where you put yourself in those steps? What do you do in your life as a Christian that puts you in the realm of suffering with him, suffering for him? Well, I think that one thing that we can relate to and identify with is sometimes what puts us in those footprints, in those steps, is when we have to do those things that are uncomfortable, those things that are unpleasant, whether it be preaching in a pulpit, talking to our friends that are living in sin, where we might fear rejection, whatever it might be. That's, I think, what will put us into that realm, right? Using the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon. You know, with offense comes defense, right? So if we're out there using the sword of the Spirit as an offensive weapon, expect some defense to come right back at you. And that's where we follow in his footsteps in that way. Look at verse 10. This is a passage you might, if you underline in your Bible, commit to memory's sake. Look at Paul. He kind of sums up his heart, his motivation. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said, I do it for them. I do it for you. And that was a man who really suffered, didn't he? The Apostle Paul really suffered in his life because of his faith, because of teaching the gospel. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So Paul preached those terms of salvation. He told men and women what they needed to do to become children of God, and we need to do the same thing. You know, that's a passage, again, to remember, maybe underline, to use in our preaching and teaching. Because a lot of people out there in the world say that we're all children of God, right? We're all children of God. No, Paul taught, Timothy taught, and you and I need to teach that, no, only those who have been baptized into Christ, according to Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27, are the children of God. And, you know, we'll draw a lot of heat from just from preaching that, won't we? But yet, we need to do that so we can tell people how to be saved, how to obtain all those spiritual blessings that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Also, Paul encouraged Timothy. He said to remember to teach truth, but yet to fight error. Look in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, they had a job that they could do simultaneously. They could teach the truth and fight error at the same time. And I know there's been times in my life that it seems like fighting error was the bulk of my preaching and teaching, depending on what was going on then. And sometimes somebody might come along and say, you know, we need to be just teaching the truth. We're always dealing with issues or battling some issues. We just need to be preaching about salvation. Well, sometimes I do need to step back and say, okay, what is the body of my preaching? Am I maybe preaching too much on the issue of the day and you may be neglecting other subjects? But sometimes when people say, you know, we just need to preach positive things, we just need to preach about salvation, and don't deal with those doctrines, really what they're saying is not because they believe that your preaching is unbalanced. Don't deal with negative things. Don't deal with doctrine. And so sometimes that's the case too. But you know what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 is you can do both. And you can do both at the same time. When you're preaching truth, you're effectively combating error, aren't you? And when you're teaching about errors of the day and they come up, they have to be dealt with. You're preaching the truth on those subject matters. But you can do both because Paul did it. You know, one thing I like in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we don't have the time to turn back there, but the situation with David and Goliath has always amazed me. And you remember how David, a young man, he goes to see his brothers. And as he goes to see his brothers, he's kind of thinking, you know, what's going on here? I mean, you can almost read it as you read the text, the confusion that young David has, because here's this man taunting the armies of the living God, and you've got all these soldiers and these warriors scared to death. And what has amazed me about that is that, you know, here's young David, that he goes, I'll fight him. But here you've got these men of war that are afraid to go up against him, and David says, I'll fight him. And so that's noble. That's heroic. But then I think Saul says, okay, you know, what was Saul thinking? You know, this whole situation, now granted, the providence of God is working here. God's in control of all these things. But think about this whole scenario that King Saul is going to let this young shepherd boy go out and fight this giant, this man of war. And you remember what Saul does in that situation? Saul says, here, take my armor. And so he puts on Saul's armor. He's got Saul's sword. And the text says something, I'm probably going to misquote it here, but it says that he essayed to go. And so what that means is he's got this heavy, awkward armor on that probably doesn't fit because Saul's a big man and he's a young guy. And he's got this armor on and he starts to walk out with it. And he stops. And he gives it back. And what did you remember what he said there? Why did he give the best armor that money could buy? Why did he give it back to Saul? He says, for I have not proved it. And young men, we need to be proving our armor now, studying our Bibles, learning to preach, learning to teach, because when it comes our time to preach truth and refute error, that's not the time to be putting on the armor and thinking, boy, this is awkward and I'm not used to it and I don't know how to use it. What did David do? He went back to what he knew, right? His sling and his stones. He had confidence in that. We need to be exercising ourselves so that, again, however, whenever it comes our time to strap on the armor and to defend the gospel against error, that we have proved our armor and we're ready to use it and we're ready to battle it. Another thing we see in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will ease as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know what? There might be a time when we need to name names. As politically incorrect as that is today, as much as we don't want to do that and we should not like to do that, and I'll tell you what, if I were to deal with some error and get up here in the pulpit and be glad to be naming names of preachers that were preaching that error, well, I'd need to think about my own attitude and check that. I ought to be naming those names with tears going down my cheeks. But you know, there might be times when we have to name names about those who are preaching error so that the truth can be defended. Paul did it, didn't he? And this isn't the only place. How would you like it in Philippians chapter 2 if your name were given eternally as two women who didn't get along? Because he said, I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And so all we know about those women forever is that they weren't getting along. Well, Paul, how dare you? How dare you name names? You know, they're there for eternity, right? Well, again, that time might come. Let's look in verse 19 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What Paul says is that truth will stand. Error will fall. You know, error might have speed, but truth has endurance, right? But why does it have endurance? Because of faithful men who will stand and defend the truth of the gospel. Men that will keep working it, preaching it, teaching it, until that error is put away and put to bed, or at least until those lines are drawn. And as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, that though there, he says that heresies are necessary. Divisions are necessary. And why? That those that are approved may be made manifest. And yes, there are going to be some that follow error. But there are those that are going to follow the preaching of the truth. And the Lord knows those that are His. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And young men, young ladies, be doing that. Give attendance to the Word of God in your life. The next thing that he encourages Timothy is to depart from sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, "But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Young men, if you're committing sin, you're a vessel unto dishonor. And if you're a vessel unto dishonor, the Lord cannot use you the way that He needs to use you, the way that He wants to use you. There's danger all around us of every type of sin. And that's why he encourages Timothy to follow faith, charity, and peace. And following faith, charity, love, and peace, he had to do all these things while rebuking sin, fighting false doctrine, and fleeing those in his life as well as teaching and preaching that others must do the same. And he says, with them that call on the Lord. Doing that with his brothers and sisters in Christ, working together to depart and to stay away from sin. He said the same thing to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. What we read Sunday, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, I taught the book of Judges, been a couple of years ago now, at Winding Road. And what was interesting, several different times in the book of Judges, is when God's people fell, it's specifically stated that the reason that they fell is because those that were spiritual leaders in Israel were committing sin, and some of it, gross sin, terrible sin, as we sometimes categorize sin. It was said that because of the sins of the priest or the sins of the religious leaders of the day, that people didn't want to worship. And so it is so important that we set the right pattern and the example for other people. Lastly, we need to strive to refute error carefully. Let's go to verse 23. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, as God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so in preaching the gospel, we always have to do it with the motivation and the attitude of we're trying to save, not destroy. Never, ever are we trying to destroy a soul in our preaching and teaching, whether it be publicly or privately. It needs to come across that way. That you genuinely want to save the soul of the person that you're talking to. The scriptures are full of examples of how not to do it. I think we read it in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4 that we don't read it with or do it with a wrestling of words. You know, there are some that I've accused before of being wordsmiths. I told you about the first 6 months of my first located work. I didn't sleep a whole lot. And you know, if I were to sum up what the main issue was, it was the wrangling of words. Somebody was being a wordsmith, using the Greek as a sledgehammer to drive his issue to a certain place and a certain point in which the Bible didn't go. So we don't do it that way. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings." We don't do it by things that cause hard feelings or ways that cause hard feelings for the sake of causing hard feelings. If the truth causes hard feelings, so be it. If it happened in Bible times, it'll happen today when people are offended by the Word of God. That's just going to happen. But it doesn't need to be because of my attitude or my arrogance or how I manner myself to other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, as he was starting this long letter to the brethren at Corinth, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You know, we can preach the truth the way that it was stated, simply. The Bible's written at a fourth grade reading level. And so as I think about who can understand the Word of God, my preaching and teaching also needs to be understood by all those that are hearing it. Let's go back to the last passage for the evening, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, when we think about our work as children of God, our influence with other people, the preaching that we can do, the preaching that you will do in the future, we need to realize that there is a litany, a myriad of people out there that are taken captive by the devil. And that's our job, to preach and teach the gospel so that they can be servants of Jesus Christ and not slaves to the devil. I want to close with an excerpt from something that was written by a brother back in the 1940s. The brother's name was Foy L. Smith. And he wrote this, and he just titled, "Preach It." It says, "Brother, roll up your sleeves and thunder forth the message that rocked the hills and vales around the Jordan long ago, that pierced the hearts and convicted thousands on the day of Pentecost and subsequent years, that vibrated through the hills and the valleys of Kentucky and Ohio in the days of the Restoration, and still thrills the hearts of men when given its rightful place and emphasis. Preach it because you can do nothing greater. Preach it because you love it. Preach it because you're afraid not to preach it. Preach it exactly as it is written, neither fearing nor favoring men. Preach it every time you go into the pulpit, like that time will be your last time. Preach it as a dying man to dying men." And I say amen to that. So I encourage each and every one of you in your work as preaching, whether you do it from a pulpit, whether you do it across a kitchen table, at your place of work, but young men, fill this pulpit, learn to preach in your training classes and the experience that they give you, because the Lord's church needs preachers now and for years going forward. If you will, take out your songbook if you're using one. Turn to the song that's been selected for the invitation. If you're visiting with us tonight and you're not a member of the church that meets here at Brown Street, because you've not obeyed heaven's terms of citizenship, the Lord gives you that opportunity to put Him on in baptism tonight, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. But it has to be based upon the conviction that your life is no longer your own, that your life is Jesus Christ. And that's called repentance in the Bible, and it only comes by faith and believing. But yet once we reach that point of conviction, there's something else that we have to do. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip had taught the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" There's water right back here. There's only one thing hindering you from being baptized. And that's that question that will be asked of you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you confess that, yes, you believe that, then you are a fit candidate for baptism, a fit candidate to have your sins washed away in that watery grave as Jesus Himself had prescribed. But maybe as a child of God, you've sinned, there's something amiss in your life, and you need His blood too. Whatever your needs are, please come forward as we stand and sing.